wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see.
This is the Grace and Truth program. And now we continue these messages of the Holy Spirit of God to you through his bondservant, David Brinkman, and the song evangelist, Stan Carey. The hated truth. Why do some people so love the Bible that they study it for a lifetime? My godly father diligently studied God's word for 70 years, even in its Greek and Hebrew, rising early in the morning to feed upon the book that he loved. And other people excuse themselves by saying, I just couldn't get interested in it, or I couldn't understand it, but they did not tell the truth. As they read the Bible, it had so much to say about themselves, they couldn't stand it. The Bible says, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This verse declares the sin and guilt of every man, of you and of me. There are no exceptions save for that one holy one of God, the man Christ Jesus. All have sinned. All have come short of the glory of God. Face the fact, neighbor, of your sin and guilt before God. If you say, I don't understand that verse was the hardest verse in the Bible for me to understand. I hated it. I fought it. I wouldn't have it that way. For God to tell me there's no difference, it was galling to me. And if you too feel that way, just let me remind you of this. Whether you understand it or not, God says it, and you hear it, and you must bow to it. For God is true and righteous, and remember, he is your judge. In that fast approaching day of judgment, the big question will be, what does God think of me? But you don't have to wait till that day to know. Just listen to our verse, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If this sputters your indignation and pride so that you cry, do you mean to tell me that God puts me in the same class as the harlot, the thief, and the murderer? I'll let God answer your challenge, and here is his answer. There is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Men can tell that there's no difference between the man who makes the liquor and he who sells it. No difference between the man who bribed the judge and the judge who took the bribe. But God goes further, for he says of the harlot, the drunkard, the blasphemer, the thief, the murderer, and you and me too, there is no difference, for all, A-double-L, have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It hurts our pride. So some preachers try to sugar it down and make it more pleasing. They explain it thus. It's just like an army that had a standard that every man had to be 5'8" tall. And one man was 5'5", the next 5'7", and then one was 5'7½". He missed it just a little, but he came short. You smile and say, okay, preacher, if that's what it means, I don't mind God calling me a sinner for not a perfect, but I don't go for that no different stuff. Now listen to me. That kind of preacher may please your proud heart, but he'll never lead you to repentance, and without that, you're bound for the burnings. I had to learn, and you'll have to learn. I had come so far short of the glory of God, I hadn't measured up to a grease spot on the floor. That's right, a grease spot on the floor. You know how far short that is. In a city where I was having gospel meetings, I asked a young man as to his hope of heaven, and he said, by keeping the law. I asked him, have you kept it? He said, part of it. I said, what part? As he didn't seem to know, I told him that the law was summed up in 5 points, and here's the first one. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. What about it? And he said, no. Point two, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy soul. What about it? And he said, no. Point three, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy strength. And again, he had to say no. Point four, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy mind. And again he said, no. That brought us to point five. It was the last itch. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And in total defeat, he had to say no. What part had he kept? He had kept none of God's law. And in honesty, you and I would have to answer just as that young man. No man has kept even one point of God's law. Is it then strange that God says there is no difference? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? How short? We have come all the way short. No righteousness, but only filthy rags, as the Bible says. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We have nothing to glory in, but everything to be ashamed of. Bow to God's verdict. Repent. But some of you are still obstinate, and you say that's just your interpretation. We shall see. A good rule in Bible study is this. To understand a verse, read the whole chapter. To understand a chapter, read the book. And as this verse is in Romans, we turn to that book. It opens like a courtroom. God is a judge. Men of all kinds are brought in before him. You and I will go to God's court. You still think you're better than others, so we shall see. I will use myself as an illustration. God first calls up the heathen. I say to myself, God cannot condemn those heathen when they never had a missionary and never saw a Bible. But God charges them. I gave you my witness in creation, and you made an idol and worshiped it. You gave me no thanks. You lived in your filthy immoralities. Though I gave you a conscience to trouble you, yet you would not hear its voice. I must admit, that's real injustice now, isn't it? Then God calls my case, and he says, thou art inexcusable, as he tells him his goodness to me, his forbearance and long-suffering, and God has been good to me. And then he charges, and you would not repent. I'm guilty and speechless. I await my verdict, and here it is. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Trembling in my guilt, I go on reading that book of Romans. In chapter 3, I think God has dropped my case as he calls up the Jew. In relief, I sigh, I'm no Jew. But then I read, what advantage then hath the Jew? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. I look in my hands. What is that? It is the scriptures, the oracles of God. I must be just like that Jew after all, for from my babyhood I've had God's word, the Bible. I read on, and then comes the question, what then? Are we better than they? You and I thought ourselves lots better than others. We gave ourselves a high rating. But God, the righteous judge, answers no, and in no wise. Ye are all under sin. God's verdict knocks me down. I try to rise. Then comes verse 10. For there is none righteous, no, not one. Down I go. I pull myself up a little and hear, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. My supposed goodness passes like a vapor. It continues, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world become guilty before God. There's no way out of that. That must take me in. Then comes our verse as a final verdict, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and I go down for the count, condemned already and guilty before God. This verse cannot be misunderstood. It says what it means what it says. God says it and God proves it. Convicted, I read on. Chapter 5 tells me, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So God loves sinners, then he must love me. And Christ died for me. I feel the touch of God's merciful hand. Then I read chapter 8. There's no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. What? Can it be? No condemnation. As I read on of the certainty of God's salvation, of the victory the Christian has in his living Lord and Savior, I find my heart longing to be a Christian. I read on and stop at chapter 10. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Saved. That's what I need. I desire it too. And then I read verse 9. Oh, how plain it makes it. And it seemed like a heavenly light beams upon that verse. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Hope revives. As I read again, thou shalt be saved. Then the enemy of my soul, the devil, intrudes. Wait, wait. That's not for you. You're no Jew. See, it says Israel saved. His argument is clear, and he has some Bible for it. I'm dumbfounded. A heavenly voice says, just read on. And I do. My eyes fall on these words, for there is no difference. They terrify me, for I remember that verse that knocked me down, for there is no difference for all have sinned. But that heavenly voice says, fear not, read on. And I do. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Gentile, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I say, devil, look at that. But he's gone. He knew it was there. That's why he didn't want me to read it. Neighbor, the enemy of your soul, the devil, he knows what's in God's word and what it will do for you. And that is why he doesn't want you to read it for yourself. I read, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The God who condemned me, now as he sees me repent, reaches down his arms of mercy even to me. And he says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Lord, he's my Savior, Jesus Christ. He died for my sins on Calvary. He rose again and he lives for me. I know it and I thank him. But this says for me to call upon the name of the Lord, to confess with my mouth Jesus as Lord. I will. To my knees I fall and I call, Lord Jesus, I'm just a guilty sinner, no better than the worst. I believe that thou hast died and art risen again for me. I confess thee as my Lord, and I call upon thy name to save me. Lord Jesus, please save me for thine own name's sake. I arise, a new man, my sin and guilt gone forever. Oh, sinner, hear me as I plead now with you. Call, call, so God can never face you in the day of judgment and say, I told you, whosoever would call in the name of the Lord would be saved, but you wouldn't call. Get on your knees right now and call upon the name of the Lord to save you. Call. Lord Jesus Christ, please save me. I'm lost. I call upon thy name, Lord Jesus. Hear God's word. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and he will abundantly pardon. Call on him today, now. Amen. This is another message of the Holy Spirit of God to you through his bondservant, David Brinkman.
Jesus paid it all, all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.
How can I know I am saved? My message is to show you how you can know you're saved. But you cannot know you're saved if you are not saved. I'm not trying to make you think or to get you to claim that you're saved when the fact is you are not. There are some real believers who do not have the positive assurance of salvation, and there are multitudes who try to think they are saved when they are not. God's word will expose the pretenders and assure the real. Now, if one is not willing to be tested, he evidently knows that he is not real. Let us each one honestly desire to know the truth. The Word of God shows us that we can now know that we are saved. It says we know that we have passed from death unto life. Now, if it said, I know, then it would mean just the Apostle John. But it says, we know. Who is this we? It is written to fathers, the old mature Christians, to young men, those saved a few years growing in the Lord's ways, and little children, those who have just been converted. This we, then, includes the Christians of all stages of knowledge and development, from those just born again to godly old men, and they all equally know that they have passed from death unto life. Do you know? Do you want earnestly to know? There are four Bible ways we can know we are saved. In Romans 5:1 we read, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The first way we know is by a real personal experience with the Lord, in which he has given us the inward feeling of conscious peace with God. You and I must have this real experience with the Lord Jesus, or else we cannot know we are saved. When one turns to Christ, God gives him that deep heart feeling of peace with God. It is true, we are not saved by feelings, but by Christ. But to every soul who reaches the feet of Jesus, he whispers, "Thy sins are forgiven, thy faith has saved thee, go in peace." And this becomes such a reality to the soul, you will know it. Beware of a religion that reads a verse and tells you to just claim that you're saved, although you have no hard experience with the Lord Jesus. Seek the Lord Jesus yourself, and don't stop till you feel his right hand on your guilty head, and he has spoken his peace to your heart. You need his peace. The second way we know is by God's word. We would never have known that we could have our sins forgiven or have eternal life, and we would never imagine that we could be made God's children if we were not told such in the Bible. It is God's word that assures us if we have had that personal experience with the Lord. A young man, upon hearing a street preacher declare that he knew he was saved, he knew he had eternal life, challenged him. So the preacher asked him if he were married and how did he know it. This made the young man mad, for he took it as discrediting his marriage. So he abruptly answered, "I guess I ought to know. I was there when it happened. I experienced it. And if you don't believe it, I have a written certificate in my house. I'll show you." Quietly, the preacher opened his Bible to 1 John 5 and said, "That's just the way I know I have everlasting life. I had the experience, and I have the written certificate." And from his open Bible, he read, "He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life." God's word settles it. It gives an assurance that cannot be shaken. But some honest soul will say, "I can quote those verses too, but they do not give me the assurance others get out of them. Why is that?" Let us see. Take one verse. "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." One person reads those words, and he reacts thus. "He that hath the Son hath life." That's talking about me, for I have received God's Son. Jesus is mine, and I am his, and God's word says I have life. But you never have had that experience, and you feel left out in that statement, while you find yourself in the rest of the verse. "He that hath not the Son of God hath not life." You know about God's Son, but you have never personally received him as your own Lord and your Savior. The same verse that gives assurance to others brings condemnation to you. But it need be so no longer. Take the guilty sinner's place in repentance and receive the sinner's Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. First, to trust him as your Savior. Second, to confess him as your Lord. And third, to love him as your God. And then that verse, and many more, will give you too the assurance of salvation, just as sure and certain as the word of a God who cannot lie. And now for the third way we know. I quote Galatians 4:6. Because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." There it is. We know we are God's sons because we have the Holy Spirit in our hearts. God, who knows the hearts of all men, when he finds a heart that has truly surrendered to Jesus Christ as Lord and has trusted him alone for salvation, God seals that one with the Holy Spirit. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. If you were a real Christian, you would have the Holy Spirit in your heart. You may profess and get baptized and sit at the communion table, but you cannot give yourself, nor can any preacher give you, the Holy Spirit. This only God can do. The morning after the Lord saved me, I felt conscious of a new person in me. And now for over a half a century, I have known the communion of the Holy Spirit. He speaks to me, and I speak to him. When I displease God, he is grieved in me. He directs my life, empowers me for testimony, and he energizes me for service. I am so dumb, yet he teaches me the deep things of God. My tongue is so tied by natural bashfulness, but he fills my mouth with messages for the whole world. How could this be? Only by the Holy Spirit. And he makes his presence as real to the sick invalid as to the preacher, to the schoolboy, and the godly elder alike. Have you the Holy Spirit in you? His presence gives assurance of salvation, but his absence marks you as one of the foolish virgins who were shut out, for they had no oil, they had not the Holy Spirit. And now for the fourth way we know, I quote, "We know we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren." Note, it does not say because we love the Baptists or the Methodists, not the Catholics or the Episcopalians. You don't have to be a real Christian to love just those in your group. Any old sinner can do that. But you have to be a born-again Christian to love the brethren. Who are they? They are the real children of God all over the world, of every nation and race, of every station in life, and of every disposition, too. This takes the love of God in your heart by the Holy Spirit. There must be this change in our hearts and lives. That old selfish heart of ours will have to be changed for us to love the brethren, so that we will lay down our lives for the brethren. You may claim to be a Christian, but if your heart and life has not been changed, your profession is vain before God and hypocrisy before men. You'd better junk it. Have you experienced this real change of heart? You once loved the world and sin, and you are dearly in love with yourself. How is it now? Do you love God? Do you love God's Son? Do you love God's word and work? Are you happy to give yourself and all you have to help spread the gospel of Christ? Have you the evidence in your heart and life that you have passed from death unto life? Or do you live the same old life with the same old habits and the same old pals? A change in heart brings a change in life. By this we know that we are real children of God and not just pretenders who profess that they know God, but in works they deny him. You too can know that you are saved in this fourfold way. First, by a real experience with the Lord that brings a heartfelt peace. Second, by the assuring word of God. Third, by the presence of the Holy Spirit in your heart. Fourth, by a real change in your heart and life. And all this you may experience right now and have and enjoy each day until Jesus our Lord returns to take his real people home to heaven, they that are Christ at his coming. Right now you can be saved and know it and show it and tell it too. Amen. Now for a final word. If you have given heed to my message, you will understand that all depends on one thing. It is that you have a personal experience with the living Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now let me help you to have that experience. First, our Lord Jesus said, "Ye will not come to me that ye might have life." Come to me. Come. On your own choice and decision, with no preacher begging you or outside pressure pushing you to do it. So get alone with God in the woods or in the barn and tell God you have come to get things right with him. When God sees you take that step, he will draw near. Has he not said, "Come now and let us reason together," saith the Lord. Your sins are scarlet. Since it is your sins that have separated you from your God, get down on your knees and just tell him all the truth. Confess to him your wicked sins, your evil thoughts, your covetous desires, and your defiance of him and of his law. Then confess that you deserve to be cast into hellfire for all of your sins. As you implore him to have mercy on you for Jesus' sake, for he died for your sins. When God sees your sincere repentance and hears your plea for Jesus' sake, he will remember Calvary and he will have mercy on you. Then call on the Lord Jesus to save you. Confess to him you're a lost sinner, dead in sins, helpless and hopeless, yet he came to save the lost. Thank him for dying for your sins and confessing him as your Lord and your Savior to trust in him alone. Beg him to save you and change you and make you one of his own redeemed people. Then wait for his answer. He will assure you that he has received you in words like these: "Thy sins are forgiven, thy faith has saved thee, go in peace." And you will have peace and assurance so you can cry out, "Jesus is mine and I'm his forever." This is the personal, heart-to-heart, and face-to-face experience with the living Lord Jesus that will give you his eternal salvation, to have it now, to feel it and know it and to show it too. Don't settle for less. Amen. This is another message of the Holy Spirit of God to you through his bondservant, David Brinkman.